Is that working? Okay. I just never like to have it on when I'm singing. Last time I did that, everybody was gone when I got ready to preach. I'd like today to look at the 23rd Psalm. And as I look at the 23rd Psalm, you know, it turns me over to the 10th chapter of John, where the Lord said, "I am the good shepherd." And as you read the 10th chapter of John, you almost think that the Lord must have been thinking very hard or very much about the 23rd Psalm as he spoke the words that he spoke in John chapter 10. So we're going to be referring a lot to John chapter 10 as we go through this psalm today. And I'd like to say that whether you enjoy this or not, my heart was really warmed as I went through the 23rd Psalm. Somehow I'm almost tempted to say this sermon is dedicated to Jerry Dossett. I just love the way Jerry loves the Psalms. He just stands up, he knows them inside and out, and he just, whatever the theme of the breaking of bread is, he's always got a psalm that brings it out. You know, I love it. He's a man that understands the Psalms. All right, Psalms 23, and I'm reading this from the PMT translation. That's the prestigious Morris translation. It's also the ponderous ignorant translation. Anyway, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with lotion. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Can you really say the Lord is my shepherd? You know, in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus, first of all, points out that he is the good shepherd. He says, "Look, I came by the door." What was he referring to there when he said, "I came by the door"? Well, let me tell you something, folks. The door was very much established in the Old Testament. Exactly how the Messiah was to come. He was to come in such and such a way. He was to do certain things. And there were many, many prophecies of him in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ came in a way that fulfilled those prophecies. He entered by the door. There are many false Christs that came, even in the time of Jesus. There's still a few false Christs out there that claim to be God and Jesus, and so on and so forth. But in his day, there were many. And Jesus said, they climbed in the fold some other way. They didn't come by the door. You get a very good picture of that door when John the Baptist was in prison. It was pretty discouraging to be in prison in those days. They didn't even have TVs. I mean, people, they didn't feed you. Your friends brought you your food, your friends brought you your clothes, and if they didn't have it, tough on you. And sometimes you got in a dungeon where there just wasn't much hope for you at all. It was pretty miserable to be in prison then. John the Baptist got pretty discouraged. In Luke 7, 18 to 33, John the Baptist sends some of his disciples from prison to the Lord, and he says, "Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Pretty discouraged for a man who said, I knew him not, but the Spirit of God told me, whoever you see the Spirit of God descending on, he's the one. John saw that when he baptized the Lord. And yet he's so discouraged here, just like you and I get sometimes. And he said, are you really the one? Are you really him? You know what the Lord Jesus did? Well, if you read that, it says he healed the sick and he healed the dumb and he healed the cripples and so on. And then he says, go tell John, this is what you just saw. Why did he say that? Because if you turn over to Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, you find the prophecy of the Messiah that says that the blind were to see and the dumb were to speak and the crippled were to leap like a deer and so on and so forth. What was he saying to John? I came by the door. I came by the door. I am the one. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that came by the door. In John 10, 24 to 27, then the Jews surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If nothing else, the works tell you that I'm the one. I just showed John the Baptist. I showed you guys for 3 solid years I've been showing you. What do you mean, tell us plainly? I've told you very plainly, he says. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? He says, there's sheep that aren't my sheep. There's people that aren't mine. You know, a lot of places you go and they talk to you like everybody that's in this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I look around this crowd today and I say, that's probably very true here. But you know what? You need to know. Are you one of his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? Again, John 10, 11 to 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that went to Calvary for your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that went to Gethsemane and said, oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He's the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He says, a hireling, he is not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. You know who the hirelings are? Sometimes they're people that preach the gospel, so to speak. And everything's fine as long as everything's going smooth. And sometimes the very people that preach the gospel are the ones that live it the worst. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. He knows me and I know him. See? As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, he's speaking to Israel, he's saying, the Gentiles are going to be my sheep too. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You believe? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him has everlasting life. You want the Lord to be your shepherd? That's where it starts, folks. That's where you take your place in his fold, in his flock. That's where you start following him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How can he say that when I'm driving the 2000 Buick that's starting to rust down? No good thing will he withhold. He has to know that at my age I should be driving a Cadillac? A relatively new one? And maybe because I need the little encouragement, how about a Mazda Miata? Or something that'll make me feel younger? Maybe a Chrysler convertible. You know, folks, he says no good thing will he withhold. He knows what's good for me. We have children. We're sitting there, mom's sitting there cutting out the sewing, and the child wants the scissors. A one-year-old doesn't have any business holding a pair of sharp scissors in his hand. He's going to poke his eye out. Mom doesn't give them to him. Why? Because it wouldn't be a good thing for him. No good thing. But it says no good thing will he withhold. He knows the state of my soul and my heart. He knows what I can bear and what I can't bear. He knows what will be a distraction to me instead of causing me to go closer to my shepherd. You know what? Romans 8:30 says, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, he gave you the only thing that could cost him anything. He spoke all this other stuff into existence. He'll give you what he knows to be good for you. And generally, he'll withhold what's not. Unless I just badger my parents and throw a fit like the kids do at Walmart until the parent finally buys him that 10-cent goodie that he thinks all the world's happiness hangs on. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And I say, oh, wonderful. I've got the key to the storehouses of heaven. He'll give me anything I want. And James 4 puts it in the balance when he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures instead of spending it for what God saved me for. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's one place, folks, one place in the world where the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. You know, the Lord said in one place, he said, I told you not to keep company with the wicked. But he says, I'm not talking about the wicked of the world, because he says, then you'd have to go outside the world. You know, you're a Christian, and practically speaking, you have to go out sometimes, in essence, out of the fold and into the flock in the pasture. And sometimes that pasture's got some loco weed in it and some other crazy things. Sometimes that pasture's got some pretty nasty things, but the Lord says, I'll lead you into the green pasture. I'll lead you into the pasture that's well. Even if you go out, I'll help you find pleasure, even when you go out, when you have to go out. In Genesis 48:15-16, you have Jacob's testimony as he was preparing to bless Joseph's two sons. And he starts out his blessing, he says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. That's what he says of God. He fed me all my life long. He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He feeds you. He takes you where the grass is right. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give you is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. What are you feeding on? What do you feed on in this world? I'm not talking about your gut. I'm talking about your soul. What are you feeding your soul on? Remember the prodigal son? So he goes to his dad and says, give me everything. Whatsoever you shall ask, shall be given you. I want it all. I want it now. And his father gives it to him, and he goes out and he wastes it all on riotous living. When it's all gone, when the resources are gone, when the friends are gone, he goes and he gets him a job with somebody who raises pigs. And he's the shepherd of the pigs instead of the shepherd of the sheep. And it said he would love to have filled his belly with the pods that the swine ate. He wanted to eat the filth that the swine ate. He wanted to eat from the slop bucket. Folks, do you feed yourself on that stuff? Do you sit and watch TV programming that's not fit for anybody to watch? TV program that glorifies a homosexual lifestyle? I don't watch that stuff, folks. But sometimes I'm flipping through channels trying to find something I can watch. Wish they had a Super Bowl every week. Something that I could watch that's at least not gross. And all you see is portrayals of homosexuality, of fornication and adultery, of violence, a totally godless society. Is that what you're feeding your soul on? Amazing, you know, sometimes when we come together and we remember the Lord, just like we did this morning. And we say, why isn't my soul just bubbling up with praise of my God? And the Lord sometimes says to me, well, why wasn't it during the week, bud? What's wrong? You know, if I'm feeding my soul on something else, what I regurgitate isn't what I ought to be regurgitating. Wake up. Psalms 81:16, the Lord said of Israel, he said, he would have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock he would have satisfied them. God wants to feed you in the green pastures. And I wonder sometimes he doesn't look down at me and say, what are you turning away the stake to go dumpster digging, dumpster surfing, isn't that what they call it? Where kids go, homeless people go after closing hours, go through the dumpster at McDonald's and see if they can find some of the sandwiches that got cold and they threw them away with the rest. Yeah, dumpster surfing. How often do we go dumpster surfing with the clicker? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Leads me. Takes me there. I follow him and I find the still waters. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are waters? What is the picture that you're getting when he says he leads me beside the still waters? There's two pictures there to me. First of all, there's something to drink. Nothing satisfies a thirsty man but something to drink. Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? He leads me beside the still waters. He'll provide that drink if I'll let him. On the last day of the great feast, John 7:37-39, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He says, look, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's going to flow with living water. What did he tell the woman in the well? He said, I'll give you that water that will make it where you won't thirst again. I'll give you that water that will be in you, a fountain flowing up, gushing up into eternal life. That's, you thirsty? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? He'll satisfy your thirst. Beside the still waters, I also think of peace. A little pastoral scene comes to mind with a few little trees growing along the side of a very quiet river, maybe a circle around the river and a quiet little pool there where the sheep can come and drink safely, peacefully, resting beside the still waters. We all dream of it. We all dream, or we love to take the vacation and come to that little stream and just sit there and look at it. You see it pictured so often on pictures on the wall, a stream going through the still waters. Yeah, he leads me beside the still waters. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He leads me beside the still waters. Psalms 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. There were the sheep, and lay down beside the still waters, and chew the cud. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Discouragement, like John the Baptist felt that day. Discouragement. Psalm 61, 2 to 3. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter to me. He restores my soul when I'm discouraged, folks. Psalm 94, 17 to 19. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. David felt that so much. That time when he went off to battle and he came back and the enemy had taken his wife and the wives of those faithful who were with him. And it says those very people who were really in essence David's disciples, they talked of stoning him. You know what it says David did? It said David encouraged himself in the Lord. He restores my soul. And then sometimes, folks, it's more than just discouragement along the way. Sometimes it's just downright sin. I slip up. I goof. Words that we use when we should be saying, I sin. Like the prodigal son, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and I confess my sins. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Gone, folks, gone. Not stored up somewhere where the next time I do it, he says, that's what you did last time, bud. A true confession before God, and the sin is gone. My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you want the path of righteousness? Sometimes it's not exactly what we're looking for. Sometimes what we want the Lord to do is lead us in the path of wealth, the path of respectability, the path of self-image. Make me somebody that everybody will look at and say, what a wonderful man. What a great sports player. What a powerful man in the... Oh, he's the boss. Treat him with respect. And so on and so forth. He says, I don't lead you in that path. I lead you in the path of righteousness. That path might lead you to some of those other things, if it can do so in righteousness. I wouldn't say that the Lord didn't lead Tim Tebow where he led him. Tremendous. I heard a story about Tim Tebow this week. I've already blown my cover. I heard a story about somebody this week who was the son of a missionary in the Philippines. The mother got a severe infection. They treated her with some very, very strong antibiotics. And the USD warning is, don't give these to a pregnant woman. They treated her with that. Then she showed up pregnant. They came to her and said, ma'am, you've got to have an abortion. You got to get rid of this baby. It's going to be abnormal. There ain't any way this baby is going to come out okay. No, I'm a Christian. I will not have an abortion. That's a life that God made. You know what she did? She went home and prayed. She said, like Hannah, Lord, give me a normal baby, and he'll be a preacher for you. Tim Tebow, folks, the whole world is talking about Tim Tebow because of his faith. His faith. Because of the faith of his mother, who was led in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, folks. What a God we have. What a shepherd we have. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And don't forget, it's for his namesake. We're so selfish. It's all for us. You know, it's not all for us. We're brought into the blessing, but it's for him. You were chosen to be his bride, to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all, for his namesake. You are my rock and my fortress, Psalms 31:3. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. To bring you glory, Lord, lead me and guide me. Think of Moses, folks. Moses is leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they're sinning and they're sinning and they're insulting God again and again. And the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to destroy them all and start over with you. Moses says, yeah, Lord, what's that going to do to your reputation? You said you could bring them out here, and they're going to say, oh, he got them out all right, but he couldn't get them across the desert. For your own namesake, Lord, don't destroy these people. So the Lord says, you're right. I'll go with them. Because somebody realized that it mattered. Folks, your whole Christian testimony matters. Even when the temptation is so great and you're just so discouraged and everything else, don't forget, for his name's sake. I've been a testimony in my community. I played Christian music in my office. I told people where I stood. Now I make the big goof. I run off with some other woman or something else, and what happens? What happens to the Lord's name? It's been drugged through the mud like so many television preachers have drugged it through. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Don't forget, it's for his namesake. Psalms 32, 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Wonderful way to be led. I will guide you with mine eye. Then he says, don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bridle. Let me guide you with my eye. Let me just guide you with a little gentle whisper, bud. Bud, that's not what you need to be doing. Bud, that's offending your righteous soul like Lot did. Stay away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't vex your righteous soul from day to day like that. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Friends, you were born in the shadow of death. You were born in the shadow of death. You read about somebody and you say, I don't remember who that was. I vaguely remember his name in sixth grade history or seventh grade history or something. Or who was he? And I go get the encyclopedia and I pull it out and it says, Abraham Lincoln. And it gives you the death of his birth. I don't remember what it was. It must have been probably about the 1800s. And it says to 1865, or I think it was 65, when he died. The shadow of death is all over. You walk through the cemetery and you see all these gravestones that say such and such a date and such and such a date. And then you see a bunch of gravestones where a man and a wife have bought a gravestone. And the man, it says 1860 to 1920. And the woman says 1860 and the other side's blank. Why? Because the shadow of death is on her. The shadow of death. She's going to die. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that lady's going to die. We were born in the shadow of death. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as though one man sin entered in the world and death through sin, thus death spreads to all men. In Hebrews 2:14 and 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken in of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're all under the shadow of death, and some people are in the darkest part of the shadow of death, folks. How many times in my lifetime have I had a patient come by and say, Doc, what'd my x-ray show? Maybe he only had it yesterday. You call the radiologist and you say, how was so-and-so's chest x-ray? And you get bad news. And that patient's waiting there. He wants to know what his x-ray showed. And you call him back into the back room. And as gently as you can, you say, it showed that you have cancer. He says, how bad, Doc? Bad. It spread all over your lung. What are my chances? Virtually nil. How long do I have? 2 months? 3 months, it's only a guess. I can't tell you. They may be able to do something palliative and stretch it out to 6 or 8 months. What do I do, Doc? Get your affairs in order. Get your affairs in order. You're under the shadow of death. Start teaching your wife how to pay the bills. Start teaching your wife where your insurance stuff is. Start making sure that she knows all these things that she's going to need to know when you're gone. And then, where do you stand with God? I remember once, I'm almost describing what happened. Man came into the office and that was the situation. And I said to him, you know, the important thing is what happens after you die. I sit there. I gave him the gospel. I had the man's attention. I still see him sitting there, sweat just dripping off his face. He's listening. He was drinking in every word I said. I never saw him again. I sent him to a specialist. He was out of my care. Next thing I knew, he'd died. 10 years later, my mom sat down in a restaurant. The lady that ran the restaurant dropped by and spoke to her and said, how are you? And, oh, I'm fine. They got into conversation. Said, where are you from? Delvin, Illinois. Oh, she says, do you know Dr. Morris down there? Well, yeah, he's my son. So, he's the one that led my husband to Christ before he died. Tremendous, folks. Are we doing that? How many did I not tell? How many? What does the Lord say to the watchman in Ezekiel? If you tell them, you relieve your soul of the responsibility. And if you don't, you share in the responsibility of their punishment. For thou, or you, are with me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You know what I think of when I think of that rod and that staff? I think of two things. First of all, I think of guidance. Micah 7:14, and it's prophetic of Israel, but it applies. It tells you what the rod's all about. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage. Shepherd them. Guide them. Point the way. Prod them. Hook them with that staff and pull them back when they're getting aside, going aside and going the wrong way. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I also think of protection. You know what David said to Saul when Saul said, there's no way you can fight Goliath? David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it. That rod is for your protection too, folks. The devil goes about as a roaring and a raring, a vicious lion, looking for whom he can devour. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's protecting me, folks, from the worst of enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We already talked about how the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water, and so on. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You and I still feed, despite what this world's got to offer. We can still feed on the manna. And Jesus said, I am that bread that came from heaven. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And folks, don't forget that table that we feasted on this morning. This do in remembrance of me. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. You remember what he said before it even happened? When they sat down at that table, he said, with desire, with great desire, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Folks, the Lord spreads a rich table before us all the time. And he symbolizes it right there in the breaking of bread, where he says, come and eat at this table, just like you're supposed to be feeding on me all week long, and you keep forgetting. So he says, this do in remembrance of me. And he makes it personal. And we come and we remember him in his death. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What does that mean? I think that when you had a guest that you really appreciated, you anointed his head with oil. The reason I've got that is because when the Lord Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, and that woman poured out that sweet ointment on his feet, and as she wept, she dried his feet with her hair. And everybody said she should have spent that on the poor. Jesus says, Simon, I got something to tell you. Say to you. He says, go ahead and say it, Lord. I can take it. Said Simon, when I came in here, you gave me no water for my feet. The common every day in that day when you wore sandals and you went somewhere, they gave you water to wash your feet, get the dust off them. You didn't do that for me, Simon, but she's washed my feet with her tears. And he goes ahead and says, eventually in that discourse, he says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with fragrant oil. He, folks, anoints your head with oil. You're a very special guest to him. You mean a lot to him. He anoints your head with oil. He makes you comfortable. He makes you feel that he thinks you're worthwhile. After all, folks, he thought you were worth dying for. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's just about, I think, the summary of the psalm right there. My cup runs over me. Psalm 16:11, probably the same writer, he says, you will show me the path of life. Your presence, in your presence, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My cup runs over. I have a tremendous shepherd. I have a shepherd who loves me and gave himself for me. I have a shepherd that supplies all my needs. I have a shepherd that guides me and directs me in my pathway. I have a shepherd that restores my soul. I have a shepherd that protects me. I have a shepherd that anoints my head with oil. And my cup runs over. Do you feel that way about the Lord? Oh, yeah, once in a while. You know, I feel that way when I'm preparing a sermon sometime, because I get more into the Word than I do at other times. Sometimes I'm preparing a sermon and I just have to stop and get up and go to the piano and knock off in my old Western honky-tonk style some hymn that comes to mind. Because why? Because my cup's running over. Wouldn't it be nice to live my life all that way? Sometimes when you feel particularly close to the Lord, and you just seem like you wake up in the morning and you've got this beautiful hymn running through your mind and your cup is running over. Why isn't it running over all the time, folks? Because sometimes I kind of turned away from the cup. I didn't really hold it out for another fill, a refill. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. 1 Peter 1:8-9, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He's going to finish it, folks. He started it. That I know. I used to struggle. Am I really saved or not? This verse was great comfort to me. One, no, he started. And he says if he started it, he'll finish it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have a security in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Forever, folks, always be with the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Would you all say the 23rd Psalm with me? Say it whatever way you learned it. It doesn't matter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Lord Jesus, make us sensitive to your rod and your staff. Guide us, and Lord Jesus, restore our souls. Thank you so much for what you are. We give thanks in your own name. Amen.